Psalm 78. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, if you got Old and New Testament, fold your Bible in half and it will take you right to the Psalms and then go right or left, whichever direction you need to go, to Psalm 78 tonight. A Psalm of Asaph. His story. We kind of hyphenate the word history because history is his story, isn't it? God knows the beginning, He knows the end. We can learn a lot from history. We're going to see that here tonight. We're going to get a quick history lesson. We're going to cover hundreds of years here in the next 4 or 5 hours, how long it takes me to get through Psalm 78. So we're going to get a history lesson. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for people that love Your Word. That's why they're here. They love You and they love Your Word. They love one another. It's Your Word that changes us. It's Your Word that gives us promises. We look at Your track record, Lord. We see how You are faithful and true from beginning to end. We thank You that You are God. There's none beside You. We thank You for the wonderful promises that You give us. We thank You, Lord, for the living examples on how over the centuries, how You've delivered Your people. We thank You, Lord, that You still do that today. You've delivered us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that as we go through this wonderful history lesson, His story, I pray, Lord, that You would just teach us, strengthen our faith, fill us overflowing with Your Word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if we want faith, we have it right here in Your precious Word, the Holy Scriptures. And so tonight, teach us. May we have open Bibles, open hearts. Speak to Your people, I pray, as You, the Great Shepherd, feed Your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've mentioned before, there are over 110 different emotions found in the Psalms. And oftentimes we fail to recognize that some of those emotions are God's emotions. We see oftentimes terms like fury. We see anger. But we also see wonderful terms like compassion, mercy, love. And so there are all these different emotions that we find in the Psalms. And we're going to take a roller coaster ride tonight through the emotions that we see in this beautiful psalm, a psalm of Asaph. Not all of the psalms were written by David. Some were written by Asaph, Moses, others. And so tonight we have a psalm from Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader. And so as we look at this psalm, keep in mind that it is a contemplation or a meditation of Asaph. And the superscriptions are the dark words, usually right below the number of the psalm, is God's kindness to rebellious Israel. God is still kind today, isn't He? Even though we are rebellious, every one of us, we go through times of rebellion, but God's kindness, it's the kindness, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And so tonight in Psalm 78, there's a twofold purpose. It gives us, first of all, a recap of the history of Israel. Not the complete history, but we're going to see a section of Israel's history. We'll get a recap of the history of Israel. Yet at the same time, it applies to the conduct and the experience of believers throughout history. Even today, we can relate. And these wonderful lessons are true life accounts. They're true life stories about real people of God. And oftentimes when we read about Moses and about Abraham and all, we think they're just these little flannel characters that we stick on the board in the Sunday school. No, these are real people. And we were just talking in the office today, Sue and Ryan and I, one day we're going to get to meet Moses. Is that not cool? And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Greater than that is we get to meet Jesus Christ one day face to face. Do you know that everybody's going to meet Jesus Christ face to face? Some will see Him as Lord and Savior. Others will stand before Him and bow the knee, finally, once and for all, as He will be their judge. So it's better to bow the knee now. He's come to save us. We live in a real grace period. And so if you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ now, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. He loves you. He desires to have fellowship with you. He came into this world to die a brutal death on the cross for you because He loves you. That's the real Christmas story. By the way, the message for Christmas Eve is entitled, Why Christmas? Why do we have Christmas? Is it about ho, ho, ho? Or ho, hosanna? We'll find out Christmas Eve, won't we? And so this applies to the conduct and the experience of believers throughout history. Oftentimes I run into people, and even people will come through the doors visiting our church, and some have been Christian for years, and they'll say things like, you know what? I never read the Old Testament before. I thought the Old Testament was just old stuff, and the New Testament is for the New Testament church. But you can't have the new without the old, can you? In the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed. In the New Testament, it's Christ revealed. He's on every page, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. Jesus Christ is everywhere. And so here in this fellowship, we love the Old Testament. We love the New Testament. We love it all because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And Scripture tells us, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:16, it's given to us and it is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. And so tonight, we see how Jewish history is profitable and beneficial to God's people of all ages because history is His story. You see, the primary thrust tonight of this psalm reveals God's patience, His kindness, and His long-suffering with a rebellious people. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights going through the Old Testament, it's like, man, the children of Israel, you know, one moment they're worshiping the Lord and Lord, we love you and we'll never leave you. And isn't God good? And next thing you know, they're building a golden calf and they're living lives of rebellion. And so even tonight, we see how through all that they had done over the centuries, you know what? God's grace and mercy is still evident throughout this psalm. It was the German philosopher Hegel who said, the one thing we can learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, history repeats itself. No. Man continues to make the same stupid mistakes over and over and over. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. The reading of the Old Testament is so important, so practical, so profound, so pertinent to the church at Corinth. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. He says, now all these things, speaking of the Old Testament history, all of these things happened to them as our examples. And all the things we read in the Old Testament are for examples to us, for our admonition, so that we can learn, so that we don't fall into the same snare, same traps, make the same mistakes. Paul goes on to say, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And Paul goes on to say, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And sometimes we think we're smarter than those folks in the Old Testament. Sometimes we get the impression that they were like Neanderthal men, that they were like cavemen. No, they weren't. As a matter of fact, Adam was created perfectly, and Adam used 100% of his brain, where they say today we only use about 10% of ours. So don't think that it's just some caveman thing back there. These people were intelligent. They were bright. They were holy. They walked with God. And so in verse 1 tonight, Asaph the psalmist calls for the people's attention. Notice what he says. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Today we would say, listen up. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. And so he opens up by telling not only the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, Israel, but he's saying to you and I tonight, give an ear. The original Hebrew language talks about cupping the hand over the ear and bending down to hear what the Lord has to say. That's what the original Hebrew is saying. Incline your ear, listen up, he says, to the words of my mouth. When God speaks, do we listen? People say, well, when does God speak? Every time we open the Word, He speaks to us. This is His Word. This is God speaking to us. When God speaks, do we listen? It's hard. Do you know, it takes work. It takes effort to listen. Do you struggle with the same problems I do? Like when I sit down and open the Word of God, how I sometimes, man, my mind will get distracted. And I'll be reading through 2-3 verses and I'll stop and I'll go, wait a minute here. What did I just read? And I'll go back and I will have to concentrate. It's almost like every word I have to concentrate on with all that I have. You ever notice the television is not so? You ever notice how you just sit there with your mouth open, sticking, you know, Doritos in it? And it takes no effort to hear everything that the television says to us, right? Why is it? Because it is a spiritual battle. We don't battle against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers in heavenly places. So it takes effort. It takes effort to listen. The words from heaven compete with the words from hell. Do you know that? God's word always has to compete. The light, the word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, has to compete with the kingdom of darkness. And what is that? It's everything from music to sounds to TV to iPods. Do we take the time to listen? And that's why right off the bat, Asaph says, give ear, bow down and cup your ear with your hand. It takes an effort to listen. Why? Because the sounds of the world take no effort at all. And as I've mentioned before, sometimes I just shut everything off, everything. And it is amazing how good silence can sound sometimes. Just like that. Doesn't it kind of sound good? Silence. We need to do that sometimes. We need to be silent before the Lord. Get rid of the radio, the iPod, the Dolby stereo, the Jumbotron, all those things that compete with us. Even the lady on GPS, you can't get in your car and go anywhere without some lady telling you which way to turn. You know, go left, go right, turn around, you missed it, you know, the whole thing. We are enthralled, we're captivated by the sounds of the world, aren't we? Just all of these things. But that's why he says, I will open my mouth, verse 2, in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. When he says, I will open my mouth, it's mashal in Hebrew. It's a metaphor. It's a simile. It means I'm going to speak forth a spiritual lesson through a physical example. And that's what he's going to give us this evening. I'm going to speak to you in a manner that will reveal deep things to you. Isn't it wonderful that we can read God's Word and it speaks deep things to us? We can understand spiritual things. To the church at Corinth, Paul talks about the natural man, the unsaved man or the unsaved woman, not being able to understand spiritual things. That's why when you share spiritual things about your new life and when you give scripture verses to the world out there, people look at you like a deer in the headlights. They don't understand what we're talking about. But we can understand deep things. Spiritual lessons, words of wisdom. It says that I will utter dark things from old. Isn't that exciting? I love to pick up God's word. No matter how many times I've read a scripture verse or a chapter or even a paragraph, and I get a nugget, I get a pearl, I get a gem. Why? Because we get spiritual things even from ancient times. Isn't it wonderful that we can pick up a book and read the same words that they read 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago? And God is speaking to us just like He did to them? That's incredible. No other book does that. Do you know that? Well, why do we neglect this poor book? We got nuggets. We got gems. We got pearls, the pearl of great price right before us. But yet oftentimes God's Word has to compete with things that really don't mean a whole lot. Here we are. It's Wednesday. You're not even thinking about the football scores from last Sunday. But man, last Sunday we had to get to the TV after the service was over because it was so important. But now, you know what? The football scores don't mean a thing. But God's Word, the words of eternal life are still here calling to us. I miss my time with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to give you spiritual truths. I want to give you gems. I want to give you nuggets. You see, God's purpose here is that the believers look at the past history of Israel and examine our lives today. God wants us to look at what was going on then, look at God's faithfulness, look at their unfaithfulness at times, and we can use these as examples for us in our lives today. Yes, technology has changed, but the heart of man has not changed. We're still doing the same old things over and over and over they did thousands of years ago. And the reason that God wants us to listen up and the reason that God wants us to look at history is that we would enjoy the blessings of God. That's what it's all about. God wants us to be blessed. He does not want to withhold any good thing from us. And sometimes we forget that. Not only that, are we supposed to read history, His story, and enjoy the blessings of God? But notice what it says in verse 4. We are to pass on this testimony to our children. Check it out. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Do your children and your grandchildren see that you're excited about Jesus? Do they see that you're excited about the Word of God? Do you share things that God has done in your life over the years? Many of you have been Christians 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Are you still excited about telling those God stories today as you were when God brought you out of Egypt, if you would, out of the world? We should still be excited about these things. And so what we need to do is to pass on our testimony to our children. Why is that important? You see, so that we don't make the same mistakes that Israel did, and so that our children don't make the same mistakes that we did. Our prayer, Tina and I, when we got saved, is, Lord, don't let our children follow in our footsteps before we knew You, but let them follow in our footsteps now that we do know You. And we hope that we can walk out the Word before them, be a living example of what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Because you know what? Your kids are going to do exactly what you do. My dad's favorite statement was, don't do as I do, don't do as I say. But guess what? I did as my dad did. We didn't grow up in a Christian home. Have you ever stopped to wonder what the world would be like without the Bible? What a frightening thought, really. You know, they're trying to eliminate this book from society, which they'll never do. But what would the world be like if we didn't have the Old and New Testament today? Can you imagine what it would be like without the Bible? To me, that's a frightening thought. I can lose any possession on this earth, but the most frightening thing to me would be if I lost the Word of God, if I lost my Bible. Man, it's the blueprint. It's God's lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. It's my direction. It's my correction. It's my protection. I need to know about God. I need to feed on the daily bread every day. Without the Old Testament, what will we have? No laws. Is the law bad? Can you find one thing wrong with the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, steal. What's wrong with those things? But yet the world wants nothing to do with the commandments of God. Where would the world be if we didn't even just have a few of those laws in effect today? We're a mess even with the law, aren't we? Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't have the precepts of God. We wouldn't have the standards. We wouldn't be able to see way back 6,000 years how faithful God was. We wouldn't know who created the heavens and the earth. And just the very fact that Israel exists today is proof that God exists. Look how He's protected that remnant. The whole world is looking at Israel, this little nation. It's the center of the whole earth. It's the focus of the whole earth. Without the New Testament, what would we know? We wouldn't know that Messiah came. Jesus Christ came into this world, born in a manger. The Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. What would we have if Jesus didn't come? We wouldn't have His atoning death on the cross. We would not be forgiven for our sins. We wouldn't have the resurrection. We wouldn't have the hope of eternity in heaven. Doesn't that sadden your heart to even think for one moment that if we didn't have the Old Testament or the New Testament, we wouldn't have Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. We wouldn't have forgiveness. We wouldn't have heaven. But yet the world is trying to get rid of this book. These are the words of eternal life, aren't they? Don't you love it? Old Testament and New. What will we give to our children? What would we pass on to our children? There are a lot of people talking about leaving inheritance and leaving all of these, you know, all this stuff for the kids. You know what, to be honest with you, I'm not going to leave my kids a whole lot of stuff. But what I'm going to leave them is a heritage, a Christian heritage. I'm going to leave them Jesus Christ. We raise them in the ways of the Lord. That's the best thing that we can leave our children is the heritage, the family heritage, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters because all this stuff is going to pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. So what would we give our children if we didn't have the Bible? Evolution? Make them think they're monkey's uncle? What's up with that? You know, Darwin, even his name, Darwin, you know, Sigmund Freud. What a nutcake that guy was. But we have the word of works of eternal life here. God's Word. I know, I'm going to move right on. I've got 70 more verses to go here. Verse 5. I'll pick up the pace. For he established a testimony in Jacob. Jacob, of course, is Israel as well. And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. You see, the thrust of the message tonight is to make these things known to our kids and to our grandkids, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. You see how serious God is about us teaching our kids His ways, His precepts, His statutes? Read Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. His words, His precepts, His standards, His law. Every verse is about the Word of God. So how important is the Word of God? Psalm 138:2, the Lord says, I hold my word above my very name. That's how important this wonderful book is. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. We're forgetful people, aren't we? We need to be reminded ourselves by reading the Bible. We need to remind our children. Even when we partake of the cup and the bread, this do in remembrance of me. We're forgetful people. The Lord left the cup and the bread so that we would be reminded of what He has done and what He is doing. Very soon, He's coming again. The Lord is going to return very soon one day. Page just turned over here. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We need to be leery of that happening to us, don't we? Can it happen to the church today? Absolutely. Can it happen to the individual today? Do we have the capacity to forget the works of God and not keep His commandments and walk close to Him? Absolutely. Do we have the ability to be a stubborn and rebellious generation? Absolutely. That did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God? Yes, we can. So it's a warning. But it's a healthy warning, isn't it? God warns us because He loves us. Don't we warn our children because we love them? Don't we tell them not to play with matches? There's a reason for that. Don't we tell them to look both ways before they cross the street? Doesn't it put fear in your heart when you see a little kid cross the street, especially your own? They need to obey the law. There are certain precepts we need to instill in them, especially biblically. God gives us His law, His precepts, His standards for a reason, because He loves us. This is a book of love. That's not a book of judgment. It's a book of love. God loves us so. And so it's now from verse 9 to 72. We're going to get there. That history begins. Asaph's first history lesson is that of Ephraim in verses 9 through 11. Check it out. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. How sad is that? First lesson, Ephraim. Even though Ephraim was well equipped and furnished with the most advanced weaponry of its time, does that sound familiar? They failed. They retreated. They ran from the enemy. Why? Well, oftentimes when we run from the enemy, it's because we first run from God. We've turned our back on God. And you know what happens when we turn our back on God? Fear enters in, huh? We feel insecure. We feel fear. We don't feel as though we're in that protection. And you can see there, it says that, you know, even though they had the best technology and weapons and bows, they turned back. They ran in the day of battle. Why? Because they refused to walk in God's law. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. They forgot God. How sad is that? The children of God retreating. It shouldn't be that way. On more than one occasion, if you back and read the book of Genesis, on more than one occasion they retreated. The reason for their failure and defeat, the same reason that many of God's people are defeated today. Do you know why? The Christian church, oftentimes individually and corporately at times, is defeated. We live defeated lives. It's because we leave God out of the equation. It happens very easily, doesn't it? when we first get saved, we're fired up. We pray the prayer. We go outside, you know, the church building, and we're 2 feet off the ground. And we got our Bible, man. Get the one off the coffee table, the big one, because you really want to look spiritual. And you're telling everybody about Jesus, man. It's awesome. And the next thing you know, it's, well, you know, I got something to do on Wednesday night, so I can't make Wednesday night. And next thing you know, it's like Sunday morning. You know, I got to work a little overtime. And all of a sudden, you turn around one day, and you're living this defeated life. It's because somebody moved. And guess who it was? It wasn't God. It was us. We've forgotten to do those things that we did when we felt that fresh, new, exciting relationship with God. Is your walk with God fresh and new and exciting still tonight? If it's not, get it back. It's irrevocable. He says, hey, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I want that fresh new excitement with you. It's almost a picture with marriages today. Does your heart still beat rapidly when the wife comes through the door or the husband comes through the door? Do you hold hands? Do you get sweaty palms? Still make out? You know? You can still do that stuff when you're old, folks. You know? You should be excited. It's the same thing with the Lord. We should be excited about Him. The little heart pump and the whole thing, man. That's what He desires in His people. Why? Because marriage is a picture on earth of our relationship with Christ in heaven. Am I wrong? And it takes work. We need to work in our relationship, in our marriage. And it also takes work to work in our relationship with Him. And here they left God out of the equation. What did they do? They disregarded His word, His works, and His wonder, it says there in verses 10 and 11. They disregarded. They just got away from His word and His works and His wonder. And that's usually the first step. All of a sudden, you're not in the words. All of a sudden, you're not, you know, you're forgetting all the wondrous things He's done in your life, the works. Next thing you know, you lose the wonder of it all. Today, what do we have? You know, you and I have more than they did. God has given us His Word. He's given us Old Testament and New Testament. We got many Bibles, right? I bet everybody in this place got at least one Bible. Because I know you got one in your lap. And then we got tons of them, right? Well, I think I need this translation, that one. I got to get the concordance. I got to get this. Got to get that. Man, end up with a stack of Bibles. But are you any more mature in the Lord and in the Word than you were when you only had one? We have His Word. We have weapons. This is the sword of the Lord. We have His works and His wonder. We have His testimony as far back as the creation of mankind. Yet often we too are victims of retreat and defeat. Why? Because we forget, just like verse 11, and forgot His works and His wonder that He had shown them. Verse 12. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, which is Egypt, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, He led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Wow. You see the marvelous and miraculous works that He has done? And again, these are real life, true stories to real people. These are not Aesop's fables we have here. These are records, biblical records that we have from holy men that wrote these things as they were led by the Holy Spirit. The term pele means marvelous, miraculous, wondrous things He did in the sight of their fathers. Their backs were against the water. They were backed up to the Red Sea. You know the story. A bunch of ragtag vagabonds. They had no weapons. They had no form of defense. They were tired. They were weary. They had left Egypt with all that they had on their back. 2 million of them. Their backs were to the sea. Here comes Pharaoh's army, well-equipped men in hot pursuit, just heading towards Moses and all of these Israelites. They were between the devil and the deep blue sea, if you would. Pharaoh's army, they were going to wipe them out. Here we have these defenseless, helpless people. And what did God do? He says, Moses, stick the rod out there. Have you ever noticed the things that God has used over history that today we kind of laugh at because we have nuclear weapons? But you know that Moses took that rod and he pointed at the Red Sea and God parted it and every one of his people, all of them went across on dry land. They didn't even get their huaraches wet. And they wore those things, those huaraches, for 40 years and didn't even wear those tire treads out on the bottom. And you have some of those in high school? I did. They had the cloud by day, which means that God would lead them in a cloud. He would shade them in the desert. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have in the summertime out here in the desert, when the sky is clear and it's hot, it just beats down on your head. Maybe not yours as much as mine, and you know, because I got no covering up there. But all of a sudden, when God will bring a cloud in, you ever notice how the temperature would change 10, 15 degrees? And it's just like, wow. That's the way it was. All through their 40-year journey in the wilderness, God had a cloud by day to protect their heads and to protect them. And then at night, it was so cool, he had a light at night that led them at night. When I first got to Vietnam, they put me in a 4.2 four-deuce mortar platoon. And what we used to do all night long is we would shoot these flares up in the sky and they would come down these little parachutes and they would light up the whole area. And I used to always think it was like that light in the sky where God would lead his people. It would illuminate the whole area and you could see everything that was moving. And it was the same way with his people. He led them through the wilderness with that light by night where they could see they were no longer in the darkness. Yet how soon they forgot. How about you? Do you speak to your children about God's deliverance from Egypt? Do you speak to your children about your deliverance from Egypt? Speaking of the world. When you were between the devil and the deep blue sea, when you were defenseless and helpless, that's how many of us came to know the Lord. We were defenseless. We were helpless. Us guys grew up thinking we were dudes, man. But you know what? God had to break us, didn't he? He had to show us we were just nothing. We were just defenseless and helpless. And it was that when we surrendered to him that he became the strength of our lives. Now we've got power this world knows nothing about. Verse 15. He split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Twice the Lord brought water out of a rock. Humanly speaking, impossible, right? Water coming out of it, just gushing forth. And it wasn't a faucet, it was a torrential flood, Exodus 17 tells us. It just poured out like a river. Today, what does Jesus say to you and I? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He is the rock of our salvation. And he says, up from your innermost being will come rivers, torrential streams of water, the living water, the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. But they sinned even more against him. Can you believe that? We got the Red Sea part. We got water from the rock. And what do? Does this blow you away? They did the same thing I do. They sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock and so that the water gushed out. And the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Wow, man, that's pretty bold, isn't it? They're talking to God here. Whoa, that's a dangerous attitude to have before the Lord. It says they sinned more. They rebelled against the Most High. They tested God, Asaph writes. They wanted food for their fancy. You know what that means? That means they wanted food for their pleasure. It means that they lusted after food. They wanted a double-double with grilled onions. What were they saying? He made the water gush out. Can he prepare a table out here? It's a wonder he didn't eat their lunch that day. They're speaking to Almighty God. God's response, check it out. Verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. How about you? Do you trust in God for your salvation? Do you believe in God? He loves you. He was furious at them because he saved them, and now they're rebelling, they're turning away, and now they're murmuring and complaining. Even though notice this, and this blows me away, this week as I'm looking at this and going, man, Lord, you are long-suffering. Why? Because they provoked him. They demanded that God provide. They were insolent. They were belligerent. They questioned his goodness. They even mocked his ability to feed them out there. We'll see if God can prepare a table in the wilderness. That is a dangerous attitude to have before Almighty God, would you say? Don't you kind of tremble when you read stuff like that? Man, Lord, have mercy upon these folks. But then I look around, even at the church today, in the way some people demand God to do stuff. Well, God has to do this and God has to do that because I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it and God has to. God doesn't have to do anything. God did it all for you when he sent his son into the world. He did it all. He paid the price in full. Notice here, though, even though he was furious, even though a fire was kindled, Asaph writes, even though God was angry, there's that word yet. Don't you love that word? Yet. Verse 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. Doesn't that blow you away? That almost brings tears to my eyes. Yet look what God did. You know, when I look at his son, there's another yet. Yet look what God has done for us. Did he not send bread from heaven for you and for me? Didn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life, and whoever would come to me shall never hunger, never thirst? God's given us bread from heaven. And do you know the picture of manna in the Old Testament? You read it in the book of Exodus. You read about the manna, what it looked like, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ. It was sweet. Is the Lord not sweet? It was white, signifying purity. Is he not pure? He told them to go and gather the manna daily. And Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. We need to feast on the bread of life every day, folks. Every day. We should be so thankful for what we have. I could just quit the lesson right here and say, you know what? We have a lot to be thankful for. We really, really do. And you know what? If there's anybody that should not be whining today, it should be Christians. We have been given so much, so much. But we, just like the Israelites, we forget. We really do at times. He sent angels food. He sent them food to the full. And you know what? When God does something, he does it to the max, doesn't he? Look at this. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. And by his power, he brought in the south wind. And he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They wanted bread, he gave them bread. They wanted meat, you read, and it was the wind that blew and brought them quail. Tribe of Dan had quail. Dan quail. Anyway. So they ate and they were filled, and he gave them. Isn't it incredible how God provides? This is a lesson, though, for us, isn't it? That we can pass on. We can pass it on to our children, grandchildren. We need to talk of the things of God. And when you're sitting around, just think of what it must have been like to be able to get up every day, every morning, and go out and gather angels' food. I mean, just the sweet, pure food from heaven. And then to have quail. It doesn't get any fresher than that. As a matter of fact, they ate so much of it, and this is what Scripture says, that it came out their nostrils. They were really pigging out, man. But the lesson is this. God is faithful. God is always faithful. God can never be unfaithful. God is long-suffering. Would you say, with that word yet there, that God was long-suffering to them? Even with what they were doing to God, of provoking Him to anger and fury, but yet God, because of His great love for them, what did He do? He gave them angel food and He gave them meat from heaven. That's why one of His names is Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who provides. But He also hates murmuring and complaining and questioning His goodness and His love. Check it out, verse 30. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, like I said, it was coming out their nostrils, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. You know what this proves to me? It proves to me that signs don't save. They saw signs from heaven from God, and yet they still rebelled and didn't believe. How often do you run into people? Do you run into people like I did and say, oh, just show me a sign, show me a miracle, and I'll believe? And I always say, you know what? If God showed you a sign, you still wouldn't believe. Because signs don't save. They just don't. In spite of all this, they sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. Therefore, their days He consumed in futility and their years in fear. Man. When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Wow. You see why chastening is important? That's what brought them back. God could have continued to bless them and bless them and bless them, but they would have not turned back to Him. God chastens those that He loves, the book of Hebrews tells us. And those that go without chastening when they sin, they're not children of God. Maybe God is disciplining you recently. Thank Him for it. Because praise God that when we do get out of line because He loves us, He brings us back. Sometimes He has to chasten us more severely than other times. But you know what? It's for our own good. God wants us to learn a lesson. And we can see here that Israel had to learn a very important lesson. But notice the good news is they returned and they sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, oh boy, here they go again. I told you this was going to be a roller coaster ride. They flattered Him with their mouth and they lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. What is it going to take? What is it going to take? And sometimes I see that in the body of Christ. What is it going to take with some people? Even Chuck Smith says, you know what? We preach the Word of God. We tell you what God is going to judge one day. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You read Galatians chapter 5. God says the Word says God's going to judge fornicators, drunkards, drug abusers, the whole thing. But yet people come to church, they hear the Word of God, and they still go and fornicate. They live with their boyfriend. They live with their girlfriend. There's no change in their lives. You wonder, man, what is up with this? They flatter Him with their tongue. Many people come worship the Lord. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful worship experience? But there's no change in their life. Read Romans chapter 1. Eventually, God will give them over. You can't play games with God. He will give them up and give them up, and eventually He will give them over. But He, here we go again. Back up on the roller coaster ride, 38, being what? Full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. We talked about that, didn't we, a few weeks ago, how life is but a vapor. Your life is but a vapor. I was trying to think today, just do you ever think in your mind, how many people have walked this planet? This place would really be crowded if everybody was still here, wouldn't it? I would say billions upon billions upon billions of people have walked this planet. Where are they today? There's a very small percentage of people on the planet today compared to those that have walked this planet throughout history, the history of mankind? Why do I say this? Because they were like a vapor. Just when I taught about us being a vapor a few months ago, I said the next time you sit down with your cup of Starbucks or hot chocolate or tea, whatever you drink hot, watch the vapor and what happens to it. And the same thing holds true with your life. Your life here on earth is but a vapor. But God withheld his wrath. He remembered they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. They forgot. They didn't remember. They turned the rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them. He's talking about the plagues that were brought upon Egypt in the time of Moses. And frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to caterpillars, also known as locusts, and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble. Now he's talking about the Egyptians here. He's not talking about the children of Israel. But you see, the point here is they watch God's judgment upon the enemy. They watch God judge the Egyptians and Pharaoh and the whole army. And they watched how God had delivered them by his mighty hand, even parting the Red Sea. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul, the Egyptians, from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. That was the first Passover. The first of their strength in tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, the mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in tents. Look at all God has done. Even these precious folks upstairs, they read the Old Testament stories. They know all of these stories better than you and I do in their head, but they don't know the rest of the story. How God delivered them as well by bringing his son into the world. And even they forget these stories. Why? Because they don't read their own book. Doesn't that blow you away? Here we are, mostly a bunch of Gentiles. There's a few Jews sprinkled in here. Hallelujah. Messianic Jews. Thank you, Jesus. We love the Jews. But yet, they don't even read their own book. I love to witness to Jewish people just by sharing them scriptures from their own book, the things they don't even know. How sad is that? They've got a tremendous heritage. We should be thankful. We have the book. We have the Messiah that's come through the Jew. But they don't even know the things of God. These wonderful stories. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High, verse 56, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. Whoa. Today we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Remember the cat in the cradle and the silver spoon? Was that the 60s or the 70s that one came out? Remember that song? We're going to have a good time then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. Dad was always promising, yes, yeah, son, we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time, but I'm busy right now. And the song goes on to say that he grew up, said the same thing to his son. Yeah, we're going to have a good time then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. How sad is that? You see, our children are going to imitate us. We make disciples of ourselves. My little granddaughter, I'm not going to say what she said. Huh, Tina? My wife Tina's sitting over there. But the other day something happened. They had a dog, a rebellious dog they had to get rid of. And finally, little Kaylee speaks up and says something, and everybody turns their heads and go, where did she get that? They imitate us. We make disciples of ourselves. And all of a sudden, great-grandma says, well, she might have gotten it from me. And then this other one, well, maybe she got it from me. And your kids are going to act like you, walk like you, talk like you, look like you. Believe me, because I'd see my dad in the mirror every morning when I shave. And so you need to be a godly example, is my point. You need to walk out God's word. You need to be a living example to your children and grandchildren that Jesus Christ is real. That you don't just have some religion. You have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Because that's what they see and that's what they're going to do. Verse 50, where am I here? 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. You know the story. Moses went up to the mountain, came back, and golden calf. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. That was his earthly dwelling place for his people, the tabernacle, the tent he had placed among men. You know what he did? He left. The term is Ichabod. The spirit has departed. One time I get so angry in New England where Christianity started that I was going to make some signs up that said Ichabod and go post them on the doors of the churches that were apostate. Because the spirit had departed from there. The Lord was not welcome there, nor his word, nor his spirit. How sad is that? That is where the great awakening started in America. That's where Christianity was birthed. And today, most of the churches back there, Ichabod, the spirit has departed. And he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. His glory speaks of Israel. His strength speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. He also gave his people over to the sword. At this particular time, 30,000 soldiers from Israel were defeated by the Philistines and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given in marriage. There were so many men that died that there were no husbands for the maidens. Their priests fell by the sword and their widows made low lamentation. Whew. Man. Then the Lord awoke from his sleep. This is metaphorical, by the way, because we know the Lord does not sleep or slumber. It's just like all of a sudden the Lord just steps up. Like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And again, it's metaphorical because the Lord doesn't get drunk. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah. Why? Because the Messiah would come. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Mount Zion, of course, is the city of David. That's where he would build his sanctuary, the temple. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. But notice how all of a sudden things turn. From all that we had seen prior to this, with the roller coaster ride and the darkness and all. Now all of a sudden we see this ray of light that comes forth. Like the earth which he has established, he also chose David, his servant. So we see Judah and Mount Zion and David, all that God had chosen, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Today, what we have is the Son of David, don't we? We have the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He is the one now that leads the flock. His sheep hear his voice. And he is the one that comforts us. He is the one that leads us. Even as David wrote in Psalm 23, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is for correction. The staff is for direction. Yes, we have the rod because he loves us, and we have the staff because he loves us. we have the direction, the correction, the protection of the great shepherd who leads us and guides us with his skillful hands, and he will see us home. Challenge for us here tonight. Remember his story. Remember history. Spend time in the Old Testament. Even as Paul said, these things were written for our admonition. These things were written to strengthen our faith and so that we can learn from these things, not only from their mistakes, but we can also learn from their victories as well. And we can also see God's faithfulness through it all, can't we? Our challenge, well, we've got a whole lot more than they had. We've got the cross, the Bible, we've got the Holy Spirit. We have a much greater responsibility, but yet look around. For some, it's still a roller coaster ride. They're still murmuring, complaining. There are still people that question God's goodness. But you know, what we need to do is we need to look to Mount Calvary, Mount Zion. We need to look to the holy hill where the Son of God was crucified. Well, as we close here this evening, the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn much from history. But yet I hope that we would. I hope that we would learn from his story tonight. I'm not going to go around the room, but if I did, just ask yourself in your own heart, what have you learned from history tonight? We had kind of a fast-track history lesson. But I would hope that every one of us here tonight learned something from history. Something from his story. Something that would challenge us. Something that would convict us. Something would cause us to be strengthened in our faith. That's why we have Psalm 78, his story, so that we can learn from history. Why? We better learn from it. Otherwise, we can see the end result of those who fail to heed the voice of God. But what I take from this as well is the mercy of God and the patience of God and the long-suffering of God. And if you don't think so, look at America's condition today. Do you not think that God is merciful and patient and long-suffering? Whew, man. But we've also seen the judgmental side of God as well. How long will he wait until his fury is lashed out against a nation that's turned their back on him? A nation that has money that says on it, "In God we trust." But the nation itself has given up long ago on trusting in God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this history lesson, his story. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your patience, your long-suffering. Thank you for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from this history lesson not to rebel, not to demand, not to command, but to give thanks for all that you've given us. You have given us bread from heaven, Lord. You've given us the milk and the meat and the manna and all that we need through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And most of all, Lord, you've given us your Son. And so, even as we are reminded when we partake of the cup and the bread, that we would remember his story. That whatever we do, that we would do it, Lord, in remembrance of you. That we would always be mindful of you, Lord. Not just on Sundays or Wednesdays. But Lord, may you always be at the forefront of our minds. Your word, your love, your plan for all of us. So thank you for tonight. And Lord, right on time. We finished 72 verses. Powerful, yet profound verses that speak of your story, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.